Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, your host for the program, so very happy and blessed to be here with you today. Thanks so much for joining me in this Respect Life Month and the Month of the Holy Rosary. While we are nearing the end of this grace-filled month of October, a benefaction has come from the awesome Rosary campaign that's been going on this month, where EWTN, Relevant Radio, and the Napa Institute joined forces to pray and to promote the daily recitation of the Rosary during this entire month for the end to legal abortion here in the U.S. and for an outpouring of support for pregnant mothers. Inherently included in those petitions is the request for the grace of wisdom and courage for our U.S. Supreme Court justices who are getting ready to take up the crucial abortion case, Dobbs versus Jackson Women's Health, on December 1st. EWTN and Relevant Radio listeners have been encouraged to tune to either the network or the radio stations during the regularly scheduled times of the Holy Rosary and pray for these specific intentions. The leaders of these Catholic organizations hope to mobilize millions of Americans to pray the Rosary for the protection of the unborn and their mothers. I might also add in that here locally, you can catch the radio twice every day at 10 a.m. and 5 p.m., except on Friday evenings and Sunday mornings when the Rosary is pushed back by a half an hour and immediately follows this program. For the duration of this Fall's 40 Days for Life campaign, which includes the entire month of October, we are so very blessed to have the beautiful, sweet voices of some local children leading us in this powerful prayer, a prayer that Our Lady told Blessed Alan de la Roche would obtain all that we ask of. Pope St. Pius X said the Rosary is the most beautiful and the most rich in graces of all prayers, and that it touches most the heart of the Mother of God. So thanks be to God for this targeted Rosary campaign in this Respect Life Month. Well, if you are joining me on Friday, October 22nd, it is the feast of the great Pope St. John Paul II, the author of the Gospel of Life, as well as many other exhortations and encyclicals that have helped to educate all people regarding the dignity and sanctity of human life from conception until natural death. And since his death and subsequent canonization, the pro-life movement has had endless recourse to this Pope of Life. And I know we'd all like to see him one day officially named as a patron of the pro-life movement. There's just so much you could say about the wide contributions that John Paul II made during his pontificate for the betterment of the church and the world, with some arguing that his ardent promotion of the culture of life being his greatest offering. How blessed we were to have Pope St. John Paul II reigning over and serving the church for nearly 26 and a half years, the third longest pontificate in church history. Well, we've addressed John Paul II's teachings and writings on abortion, euthanasia, contraception, and his very important theology of the body on past shows. So today, given the impetus that we're all feeling right now to pray the Rosary to help save the church and the world from destruction, we're going to take a look at an apostolic letter that was written by the late pontiff on this very subject. It's a work that's jam-packed full of insights and suggestions on how to pray the Rosary so that it will bear the greatest fruit possible in our own lives and in the lives of others. But before we get into that beautiful document, let's pray together using Pope St. John Paul II's closing prayer from the Gospel of Life. O Mary, bright dawn of the new world, Mother of the living, to you do we entrust the cause of life. Look down, O Mother, upon the vast numbers of babies not allowed to be born, of the poor whose lives are made difficult, of men and women who are victims of brutal violence, of the elderly and the sick, killed by indifference or out of misguided mercy. Grant that all who believe in your Son may proclaim the gospel of life with honesty and love to the people of our time. Obtain for them the grace to accept that gospel as a gift ever new, the joy of celebrating it with gratitude throughout their lives, and the courage to bear witness to it resolutely in order to build together with all people of goodwill the civilization of truth and love to the praise and glory of God, the Creator and Lover of life. Amen. And let's go now to this week's In the News. This past Thursday, Indiana Attorney General Todd Rokita, on behalf of a 19-state coalition, asked the U.S. Supreme Court to uphold the Texas heartbeat bill by rejecting President Joe Biden's efforts to sideline the law. The federal government must respect the boundaries of states' sovereign authority, Rokita said, and that authority includes the ability under the Constitution to enact and enforce laws protecting the sanctity of unborn life. Last week, Attorney General Rokita led a successful 18-state amicus brief supporting the Texas pro-life law before a federal appeals court. After suffering that loss, the Biden administration asked the U.S. Supreme Court to block the law's enforcement. Although the latest brief focuses on the limits of the federal government's authority, Rokita said that he will also continue to defend the substance of the law, which is based on science and the inherent right to life that is foundational to American liberty. Several states within the union are taking a proactive stance on the Texas heartbeat law because the ruling on its constitutionality will have a huge impact on their own pro-life legislation. And the nation's largest abortion provider is peddling an app that makes it easy for women to get what it calls emergency contraception birth control. Planned Parenthood has begun marketing the app for women who have engaged in unprotected sex or whose birth control has failed and do not want to get pregnant. All a woman has to do is to answer a few quick questions, upload a selfie, and she'll receive the emergency contraception Ella the next day. The abortion giant is telling women that emergency contraception is birth control, not abortion, and that it doesn't end a pregnancy, it prevents one. However, the FDA explains in the warning label for Ella that alterations to the endometrium that may affect implantation may also contribute to the product's efficacy. Pro-lifers note that when a fertilized egg is prevented from being implanted in the endometrium, the lining of the uterus, an abortion results, and that women using the app are not being given full informed consent about the post-implantation impacts of Ella. Science is clear that conception begins at the moment of fertilization when egg and sperm unite, yet Planned Parenthood continues to push a view that defies biology and common sense. And thanks be to God, no abortions were performed at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood this past week, though the abortion provider did see a very busy week with abortion counseling and other services. We're heading into the final stretch of this fall's 40 Days for Life campaign, with a record number of babies having been reported saved since September 22nd through the efforts of prayer warriors from around the world. Once again, your help is needed this weekend in particular to cover the Bloomington Planned Parenthood in prayer for 12 hours every day. You can go to 40daysforlife.com/Bloomington to sign up to take an hour or two to pray there at 421 South College Avenue. And that's your weekly In the News. Some philosophers like to call the necessary act of sleeping a mystery. Lending further credence to that idea is the fact that while we sleep, we often experience the phenomenon of dreaming. Ancients saw sleep as an effect of the divine agency and as something sacred. We moderns would do well to ponder that. Well, there are plenty of examples in the Bible where God entered into communication with man through his sleep by way of dreams. In this year of St. Joseph, we can think of how an angel of the Lord appeared to Mary's most chaste spouse in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." It is also recorded how, after the wise men had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in another dream, saying, "Arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." That God would make use of dreams to get across his message and will is asserted in the Bible, particularly in Job chapter 33, verses 14 through 18. "For God does speak once, even twice, though you do not see it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon mortals as they slumber in their beds, it is then he opens their ears and with a warning terrifies them. By turning mortals from acting and keeping pride away from a man, he holds his soul from the pit, his life from passing to the grave. God can most certainly use dreams to manifest his will, though it is an exceptional occurrence. Most of the dreams that you and I have are the result of stimulation in the brain during our REM sleep, so they are much ado about nothing. Still, sleep and dreams are a sort of mystery, and when needed, God can and will make use of them. Well, there was a more recent saint whom God bestowed the gift of a prophetic nature upon his dreams. That man was St. John Bosco, and the book, The 40 Dreams of St. John Bosco, details some of the dreams and visions that he experienced. John Bosco was a 19th century Italian priest who helped educate poor, disadvantaged boys and instructed them in the way of virtue. His dreams often revolved around the state of the boys' souls who were under his care, and they were frequently very frightful dreams as they depicted ghastly animals and beasts who would try to attack him and his boys. These dreams often left St. John Bosco exhausted and a bit unsettled, but they proved very beneficial to him in guiding the hearts of his boys, as the horrifying figures in the dreams symbolized the sins and vices that would drag a soul to hell if not fought against. St. John Bosco was often given a guide, presumably his guardian angel, in these dreams that enabled him to interpret them. Well, one such dream that John Bosco had and that was recorded in this book was called The Snake and the Rosary. It occurred during the night on the eve of the Assumption. John Bosco described how in this vision he and his boys were at play, and a stranger came up to him asking John to go with him. The stranger took John to a meadow which was near the playground and pointed to a huge, ugly snake, over 20 feet long, coiled in the grass. John Bosco said that upon seeing it, he became very frightened and wanted to leave. But the stranger held him back and said, "No, get closer and take a look." Well, John gasped and said, "What? Don't you realize that the monster could spring on me and gobble me up in no time?" "Don't be afraid," said the stranger. "Nothing of the sort will happen. Just come with me." Well, still not convinced, John Bosco said, "Nothing doing. I'm not crazy." "Then stay where you are," the stranger replied. And then he went to fetch a rope. Upon returning with it, the stranger said to John, "Here, take this end and grip it tightly with both hands. I'll hold the other end and we'll let it dangle over the snake." "And then?" St. John Bosco asked. "Then we'll snap it across its back," the stranger responded. "You're out of your mind," came John's reply. "The snake will leap up and tear us both to pieces." "No, it won't," said the stranger. "Just leave that to me." Well, John Bosco and the stranger went back and forth for a few more minutes, when finally the stranger was able to convince John that the snake would do him no harm. The stranger then moved around to the other side of the monster, and the two stretched the rope and then snapped it across the snake's back. The snake immediately sprang up and struck at the rope, but as it did so, it ensnared itself as in a noose. "Hold on," the stranger shouted. "Don't let go." John said that the stranger immediately ran to a nearby tree and tied his end of the rope to it. Then he came to John and tied his end to the iron grating of a window in a nearby house. The snake kept furiously struggling to free itself, writhing, thrashing, and flailing about. In its fury, it tore itself to pieces, scattering its flesh over the area till it was slashed to a mere skeleton. The stranger then untied the rope, coiled it up, and said, "Now watch very carefully," as he placed the rope in a box and shut it. By this time, the boys had all come over to see what was going on. The stranger then opened the box, and John and his boys looked inside. They were astounded to see the rope shaped into the words, "Ave Maria, Hail Mary." "How did that happen?" John asked the stranger. "The snake," the man replied, "is a symbol of the devil, whereas the rope stands for Ave Maria, or rather the rosary, a succession of Hail Marys with which we can strike, conquer, and destroy all of hell's demons." But the dream was not yet finished. While John had been talking to the stranger, some of the boys had started picking up scraps of the snake meat and eating it. "What are you doing?" John shouted to them. "Are you mad? That meat is poisonous. Don't eat it." "But it's delicious," they called out. But no sooner had they consumed it than they fell, crumpled to the ground, and their bodies swelled and became hardened as stone. John said that he ran around shouting and yelling at them, trying to keep them from eating the poisonous meat, but it was all in vain. John even called out for other clerics to come help to prevent these boys from doing such an awful thing, but they too were ineffective. And worse yet, some of the clerics themselves began to eat it and fall to the ground. John nearly lost his mind, he said, at seeing so many boys lying on the ground so sick, pitiful, and near death. John turned to the stranger and said, "What does this mean? These boys know that this meat will kill them, yet they eat it. Why?" "Because the sensual man does not perceive the things that are of God," the stranger answered. "But isn't there some way of saving these boys?" John asked. "There is," came the reply, "by the anvil and hammer." "The anvil and hammer?" John queried. "Yes, the anvil and hammer will put these boys back into shape. The hammer is confession, and the anvil is Holy Communion. These are the remedies you must use," the stranger stated. Well, you can see why St. John Bosco was often left so exhausted after a night of sleep when such weighty and vivid dreams were given to him. He loved his boys very much and wanted only for them to get to heaven. So he always was very careful to implement what he had been taught in these dreams, especially in teaching the boys how to pray well the Holy Rosary and the necessity of making good confessions and not holding back any sins, especially sins of the flesh. The late chief exorcist of the Vatican, Father Gabriel Amorth, once said that anyone who goes to Mary and prays the rosary cannot be touched by Satan. Father Amorth's words are reminiscent of the idea that the stranger in St. John Bosco's dream was trying to get across, that with the rope, with the rosary, the snake will not harm us. But this rope of Hail Marys has to be used in the right way and with intention in order to be effective. And this is where Pope St. John Paul II's beautiful apostolic letter comes in. Now, in gratitude for all of the many graces that he had received throughout the years of his pontificate, Pope St. John Paul II declared the Year of the Rosary from October 2002 through October 2003. On October 16, 2002, marking the beginning of the 25th year of his pontificate and the Year of the Rosary, John Paul II issued the apostolic letter Rosarium Virginis Mariae. In it, the pontiff offered a wide range of content designed to help the faithful obtain as much fruit as possible from the rosary. He also instituted a fourth series of meditations, the Luminous Mysteries, which concentrated on Jesus' public life and ministry in order that the rosary might become more fully a compendium of the gospel, he said. Now, in the introduction of this document, John Paul II pointed out the need for a revival of the praying of the rosary, stemming from fresh attacks against life and family. "The family, the primary cell of society," he wrote, "is increasingly menaced by forces of disintegration on both the ideological and practical planes, so as to make us fear for the future of this fundamental and indispensable institution, and with it, for the future of society as a whole. The revival of the rosary in Christian families will be an effective aid to countering the devastating effects of this crisis, typical of our age," John Paul II said. The late pontiff also wrote something very insightful into why he felt like families were falling apart. He noted, "Many of the problems facing contemporary families, especially in economically developed societies, result from their increasing difficulty in communicating. Families seldom manage to come together, and the rare occasions when they do are often taken up with watching television," John Paul II wrote. "To return to the recitation of the family rosary means filling daily life with very different images, images of the mystery of salvation, the image of the Redeemer, the image of His Most Blessed Mother. The family that recites the rosary together reproduces something of the atmosphere of the household of Nazareth. Its members place Jesus at the center. They share His joys and sorrows. They place their needs and their plans in His hands. They draw from Him the hope and the strength to go on. And my, oh my, how these worldly images have only become all the more common since those words were written. And most of these images are not good, pure, or healthy ones. And the eyes, minds, and hearts of so many have been ravished by them, not only through television, but the internet, filling most of the waking moments of the lives of many with images not of God, but of His enemy. So it is vital to spread devotion to the Holy Rosary so that those images that are so detrimental to our spiritual life can be replaced by those images that will help get us to heaven and make us saints. Now, in his letter, the late Holy Father recognized that some Catholics fear that the Rosary harms ecumenism because of its distinctly Marian character. But John Paul II argued that the Rosary, because it is a devotion directed to the Christological center of the Christian faith, clearly belongs to the kind of veneration of the Mother of God that the Second Vatican Council called for. In fact, when the prayer is taught properly, it is an aid and not a hindrance to ecumenism, because when the Mother is honored, the Son is duly known, loved, and glorified, the Pope wrote. It is also important to learn how to pray it well, because it is an invaluable tool to contemplation, and it trains us in the art of prayer, and thus leads us to holiness, something we want for all Christians. John Paul II had some simply beautiful things to say about how in the Rosary we contemplate Christ with Mary. He wrote, "The contemplation of Christ has an incomparable model in Mary. In a unique way, the face of the Son belongs to Mary. It was in her womb that Christ was formed, receiving from her a human resemblance, which points to an even greater spiritual closeness. No one has ever devoted himself to the contemplation of the face of Christ as faithfully as Mary. The eyes of her heart already turned to him at the Annunciation, when she conceived him by the power of the Holy Spirit. In the months that followed, she began to sense his presence and to picture his features. When at last she gave birth to him in Bethlehem, her eyes were able to gaze tenderly on the face of her son as she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Thereafter, Mary's gaze, ever filled with adoration and wonder, would never leave him," he wrote. And isn't that our goal both here on earth and for all eternity, to gaze upon divinity with adoration, thanksgiving, and wonder, and to allow ourselves to be consumed by His love? The Rosary, more than any prayer, enables us to do this. John Paul II quoted Pope St. Paul VI when he wrote that, "Without contemplation, the Rosary is a body without a soul, and its recitation runs the risk of becoming a mechanical repetition of formulas in violation of the admonition of Christ, 'In praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words.'" And in some of her apparitions, Our Lady has admonished us to pray the Rosary well. That is, to meditate upon the mysteries and not merely rattle off the words. And that certainly takes some effort on our part, and also lots of grace, which will be given if we but put forth the attempt. In his letter, John Paul II gave us some suggestions on how to keep our minds focused on the mysteries and to uncover some deeper meanings in them. First of all, he said that the Rosary calls for a quiet rhythm and a lingering pace. We shouldn't rush through it. John Paul II said that contemplation, above all, is a remembering. The events in the life of Christ do not just belong to yesterday, but they are also part of the today of salvation. We can apply the virtues that Christ and His Mother exercised during each mystery to the joys, the sufferings, and the challenges in our own lives, thus conforming ourselves more and more to Christ. As we meditate on the mysteries, we can live the same life in holy communion with Jesus and Mary, conversing with them. John Paul II said that just as two friends who are frequently in each other's company tend to develop similar habits, so by praying the rosary can we become more like Jesus, whose life modeled for us perfect humility, poverty, hiddenness, patience, courage, and so on. John Paul II said that the rosary mystically transports us to Mary's side as she is busy watching over the human growth of Christ in their home at Nazareth, and then on as he begins his public ministry, walks the road to Calvary, is crucified, and then rises from the dead. The pontiff strongly encouraged the use of sacred scripture while praying the rosary, as well as possible photos and pictures, to help us keep our focus and orient our senses to the mystery at hand. The Pope also mentioned how he felt that in our modern world, amidst all the hustle and bustle and noise, there were many souls searching and hungering for meditation, for something deeper, and that the rosary would satisfy this hunger if souls were shown how to pray it. The rosary marks the rhythm of human life, bringing it into harmony with the rhythm of God's own life in the joyful communion of the Holy Trinity, our life's destiny and deepest longing, he wrote. And of course, the rosary is not just a prayer of contemplation, but it is also a prayer of supplication. By asking for what is good and holy, we obtain the graces, gifts, and healings that we and others need for our well-being here on earth, and especially for our sanctification and eternal happiness. Miracles upon miracles have been worked through the devout and attentive praying of the Most Holy Rosary. Well, I'm real close to the end of time here, but I do want to quickly mention about how normally exterior silence is conducive and often necessary for praying and meditating. So if we're down at Planned Parenthood or anywhere out in the world, and oftentimes even in our own homes, we might find it challenging to pray a rosary well. But I'd like to bring up the words of Psalm 70. O God, come to my assistance. O Lord, make haste to help me. A prayer that we often say as we begin a rosary. These words are a reminder of our own insufficiency when it comes to prayer and of how we do need God's grace to pray well, especially when we're in a difficult and noisy environment. When prayed from the heart and in humility, God will indeed come to our aid, providing everything we need to contemplate His face, even in the hubbub of life. Let's continue to pray our rosaries often and well, for it is the sweet chain that links us to God and destroys the ancient serpent of death. Thanks so much for joining me. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with a desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.